Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Good morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. It's Christmas. That was my introduction to what I'm going to do next. And so I always tell Christmas jokes, and they're always really bad. So here we go. What do they call Santa's helpers? Subordinate clauses. What do you call Santa Claus after he's fallen into a fireplace? Crisp Kringle. Which of Santa's reindeers needs to mind his manners the most? Rudolph. It was good. There's nothing wrong with that. Where do Santa's reindeers like to stop for lunch? Dairy Queen. What do you call the fear of getting stuck while sliding down a chimney? Santa claustrophobia. What nationality is Santa Claus? North Polish. This is my favorite one. Well, that's not my favorite one. This is a good one, though. What do you call a bunch of grandmasters of chess bragging about their games in a hotel lobby? Chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. This is my favorite one. How do sheep in Mexico say Merry Christmas? Feliz Navidad. Why was Santa's little helper depressed? Because he had low elf esteem. How do canines in Mexico say Merry Christmas? Fleas, Navi, dog. There you go. That's all I got for you. I was reading an article this week, and it was on a poll that was done on why Jesus came. And the title of the article is, Many People Believe Jesus Came to Earth But Are Less Sure About Why. And it says, a majority of Americans believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he is the Son of God, according to a new survey from an evangelical research firm. Asked if they believed Jesus was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, more than two-thirds, 72%, of respondents said they did. Asked if they believed Jesus is a son of the Father, four-fifths, 80%, said yes. But fewer than half, 41%, said they believed the Son of God existed before Jesus was born at Bethlehem. Goes on to say, respondents also were also tested for their biblical knowledge on why Jesus came to earth. They were presented with seven mission statements and asked whether these were recorded in the Bible. Four of them are in the Bible and three are contradicted by it. And I'm just going to do a few of these. It says, just over half, 51%, just over half, said the recorded statement that Jesus came to give his life for many was in the Bible. Less than a third, 31%, said the statement that Jesus came to give abundant life was in the Bible. 31% said the statement that he came to testify to the truth was in the Bible. Only 31%. Only 9% said Jesus' mission statement is recorded in Matthew 10:34, that he came to bring division, not peace, to the earth was in the Bible. That's in the place where Jesus says, if you love your father or your mother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And just talking about some of the divisions that happen when you really follow Christ. It says nearly a fifth, 17%, were uncertain that any of the statements were biblical. And so the author of the poll said, despite widespread belief that Jesus really came to earth as a baby, there is far less familiarity with why Jesus said he came. And that article goes on. We're gonna be doing a study out of Luke chapter 2, and I'm titling it, Why Jesus Came. So why don't you guys all stand? We'll read through the first part here. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for everything that it represents. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the fact that you sent your son down. You sent him down to not only save us, but to let us know exactly what God is like. Jesus has always been the revealer of who the Father is. And so, Lord, as we're going through your word this morning, we pray that you'd be revealing yourself, not only to your people, but to those who may be here who don't know you this morning, to those who've walked away and they're looking at coming back. Father, we know that you love all of us and you love these people specifically and you want them. Thank you for Christmas, Lord. Thank you for the celebration. It's such an awesome time. And Lord, we just pray that this morning would be awesome because you're here with us. And we ask that you do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can have a seat. Okay. So why did Jesus come? You know, as you look in this passage, it talks about in verse 4, you got the whole thing with Caesar Augustus basically uprooting the world, telling everybody to go back to their hometown so that they could be registered. But in verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his wife. One of the reasons the Bible teaches that Jesus came is to fulfill prophecy. And so Brandon was just talking about this a little bit. As you go through the Old Testament, there are a number of passages, just tons of them, that talk about the first coming of Jesus. It talks about the ministry of Christ, where he was going to minister, that it was going to be in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where primarily where his ministry was. It talks about the fact that he was going to be born unto us, a son is given, that he was going to be born. So he was going to grow up as a child, which means he's going to have parents at that point. And so it talks about the fact that he was going to be born. It talks about where he was going to be born. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so the Bible flat out talks about the city that day, actually it was a town at the time, the town that Jesus was going to be born in, and names it for us. And so, you know, when you go through and you look at what the Bible says in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus, again, it lists out all these things, and what Jesus came to do was fulfill prophecy. The first prophecy that he fulfilled is where he was born, in the town of Bethlehem. Now, he also came to fulfill types. Bethlehem means house of bread. That's literally what it means, a house of bread. And when Jesus is born, you see in this passage, he's born in a stable and he's laid in a manger. What do you put in mangers? You put food. You don't put babies, you put food. A manger is where you put animal food. And That's, basically a manger is just a feed trough. Jesus, when he was talking about to people about who he was and why he had come, he said that he was the bread that came from heaven. And so literally, he's born in the town that means house of bread. And when he's born, he's put in a feed trough of all things. And those are what the Bible called types. In John 6:48 through 51, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And what he's talking about is the fact that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to give up his body for you and for me. And that if we will partake of that, that we'll have life. And so manna in the Old Testament, it's a really interesting story. They're coming out of the land of Egypt and they're in the middle of one of the worst deserts that you could be walking through the middle of. It looks like the moon, you guys. I've been there. And so they're walking through this desert. There's going to be nothing to eat. And what God does is a miracle every morning. And so the Bible says that when they would wake up, there would be white stuff on the ground. And it describes it as coriander seed. Long time ago, I said, I don't even know what coriander seed looks like. And somebody sent me a little bag of coriander seed at that point. In any case, looked like coriander seed. And it tasted like wafers and honey. Wafers and honey. And that's what they woke up to every single morning. And they went out and collected it. And that's what sustained them as they were going through the wilderness. Bread in this culture is like potatoes in our culture. Or at least potatoes when I was a kid in our culture. Now it's quinoa or something weird like that, But anyway, it's like the staple. It's like the basics of life. And so if you have bread, you're going to be able to live. And Jesus talks about the fact that he's the bread that came down from heaven. Manna was a picture of what God was going to do when he sent his son. Something that would give you life. Something that would sustain you. Something that you needed to partake of on a daily basis. Later on in that passage, Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And he's not talking about literally drinking the flesh and the blood of Jesus. It's the idea of you've got to have a relationship with me. Actually, you could flip that around. He who abides in me drinks my flesh and my blood. And what Jesus said is that eternal life does not come from going to church or being a nice person or, reading a Bible or even praying. Eternal life comes from abiding in Christ. You know what the word abide means in Greek? It means to be rooted and grounded. Literally means to plant yourself and you don't move. And those who plant themselves in Jesus and don't move have eternal life, is what the scripture says. And so he lets us know what he's talking about there. And so the first reason that Jesus came was to be a fulfillment of that type of manna, the bread that came down from heaven. Second reason you see in this passage that he came is to be a sacrifice. And you go, where do you see that in the passage? Where I see that is the people who God revealed the birth of Jesus to. These are actually the guys, the shepherds, are the guys who showed up on the night that Jesus was born. And it wasn't until later on that the Magi came. By the time the Magi came in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is living in a house at that point with his parents. And so these are the guys who show up first. These are the guys that God revealed the birth of his son to first. And the reason is because Jesus is going to be the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. And these are shepherds who were watching over temple flocks. How do you know that? I know that because in the Jewish records, the only shepherds that were allowed to keep sheep around Bethlehem were the temple shepherds. And so totally appropriate that God would reveal the sacrificed lamb. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That God would reveal the sacrificed lamb to the temple shepherds. Here's another reason that God would do that. Because shepherds at this time were despised. They were lowly. They were untrustworthy. They were not allowed to testify in courts of law. And so by the time that Jesus comes, these shepherds are people who are literally despised by even the ones who are using their products in the sense of the sacrifices. The priests despised them. And that wasn't something that was common to the Old Testament. And so, for example, in the story of Cain and Abel, what was Abel? He was a shepherd. What was Abraham? He was a shepherd. What was his son Isaac? He was a shepherd. What was Jacob? He was a shepherd. What was Moses? Moses was a shepherd. What was David? King David. He was a shepherd. And so the only people who despised shepherds in the Old Testament were Egyptians. And Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. These people had become worldly, and God still cared about the lowly and the despised. When you see Jesus dealing with people in the Gospels, when he's dealing with the priests and the Levites and those guys, he's got a certain attitude towards them. And he goes after these guys because they should know better than the kind of lifestyles that they were living. But when he was dealing with people who were underprivileged and messed up and just tweaked, remember the woman who gets caught in adultery? Like caught in the act of adultery. So picture it. Caught in the act. They drag her before Jesus and say, Moses said that we should stone her, that we should kill her. Kill her by throwing rocks at her. What do you say? And Jesus said nothing, began drawing on the ground. And then they pressed the issue. What do you say? Moses said this, what do you say? He goes, he who is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And he went back to writing on the ground. We don't know what he was writing, but I think he was writing their names and everything that these jokers had done. And it says that each one of them walked away from the eldest to the youngest. And then he looked up and he goes, woman, where are your accusers? And she goes, I don't have any. And he goes, I don't accuse you either. Stop sinning and go. And off she went. And what you have with that lady is a situation where she knew exactly what she deserved. She's not, you know, if you're caught in the act, there needs to be another person there, and that guy doesn't show up, does he? And so this was a setup for Jesus and also a setup for this lady. And she doesn't complain, she doesn't gripe, she doesn't say a word. She just sits there silently waiting for the judgment that she knows she deserves to come down literally on her head and says not a word. And when Jesus sees that, he gives her nothing but grace. He gives her nothing but kindness. And that's how you see Jesus dealing with those who are despised and lowly and even untrustworthy at times. He's the sacrifice lamb. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. And there are qualifications for sacrifices. They had to be firstborn males, for example. And so that's what Jesus was. He was the firstborn in his family. They had to be without blemish. That means that there could not be any flaws. You didn't bring your sick lamb. You didn't bring your maimed lamb. You brought a perfect lamb. And the reason that that was done is because it was looking forward to the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God that was going to take away our sin. Hebrews 10, 4 through 7 says this. This is out of the NLT. I'm reading this. It says, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. And so all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the one sacrifice that God was going to make for you and for me. Bible also talks in connection with sacrifice about redemption. And redemption is the idea of buying you out of sin, literally buying you out of slavery. There were these laws in the Old Testament that it was kind of like the Israeli welfare program. If you got yourself into hock, if you got yourself into a messed up situation where you couldn't support yourself, you could sell your stuff, you could sell your land, and you could even sell yourself, but only for 7 years. And so you could sell yourself into indentured servanthood, is what we would call it nowadays. Bible calls it slavery. And so you could sell yourself into slavery, and at the end of that period of time, you would be freed, and they would give you wages for the time that you were there, but they would feed you and they would take care of you during that period of time, okay? So you had that situation. If you were in the middle of that, say 3 years into it, and you were like, I don't want to do this anymore. I need to get out of this situation. And you could be redeemed. And so you could either redeem yourself, which means you pay the owner for all the time that you had promised him that's left over, another 4 years, and so you could redeem yourself. If you couldn't redeem yourself, you go to your nearest relative and you ask them to redeem you. And so they would come in and say, hey, I could buy off his time, and so let him go free. If that nearest relative couldn't redeem you, then you could go to the nearest relative after that and on down the line. And if you couldn't be redeemed, you stayed in your slavery. Well, the Bible teaches that we were sold into slavery at the garden, that when Adam and Eve decided to do what Satan wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do, they became slaves to Satan, and not only slaves to Satan, but slaves to sin. And once they sinned, the price for that redemption was death. The Bible says that the soul that sins, it shall die. And so you basically had a situation where Satan conned these people into a situation where if God was going to redeem them, literally he couldn't. He would have to kill them to pay the price. And so what God did was he set up the sacrificial system looking forward to the day when he himself was going to come down and pay the price to get us out of there. Here's a problem that we have with redemption nowadays. I'm sold into slavery to sin, and everything that God has given me at the very beginning has been put into the hands of the enemy, and I've got a situation where I don't want to be in that anymore. So who's going to redeem me? And so I can go to my closest relative. I can go to my brother. Here's the problem with my brother. He's in the same boat that I'm in. And then I could go to my sisters, and even though they're nicer than me or my brother, they're in the same boat that I'm in. And I could go to my grandma, and I could go to my great-grandma, and I can go all down the line, and all down the line, I've got nothing but people who are in the same situation that I am. I'm in. They cannot redeem themselves, much less redeem me. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And so what God did was he stepped in, and he brought redemption himself. Because you know who our relative is after you go through the whole human race? Whose image were we made in? The image of God. And so the only one who can redeem you is God himself. He's the nearest relative at that point. And that's exactly what God did in coming down. My mom, my dad, my sisters, my brothers, all the way down to Adam cannot redeem me. Psalm 50 verses 4 through 5 talks about the fact that we need a sacrifice. It says this, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And so the question is, do you have a sacrifice? And so there's no temple to do sacrifices at anymore. And you can't go out and sacrifice your lab and think that you're going to be okay before God, because that's not how he set this whole thing up. You have to have a sacrifice, and it has to be yours. Has to be yours. And so Jesus came, and he made that sacrifice for you. But to receive that, you have to receive him. And again, he has to be yours. The third thing that you see in this passage is the return of the glory of God. The glory of God was something that hadn't been seen for about 586 years. And the glory of God was what the Jews called the Shekinah. The word Shekinah means the cloud. And it was a glowing cloud.
Been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.